This morning, did I start early? I probably started early. I forgot about the... I just saw the timer up here and didn't look at you and say, okay, get the head nod that we're good to go. Oh, well. I'm going to blame it on COVID. I still got my COVID brain going on. All right, good morning, everybody. Nice crowd this morning compared to what we've been seeing, thankfully. So glad to see everybody this morning and so glad everybody come out to worship with us. Always nice to see some of those that are returning to our services after maybe some brief illnesses. I know Jackie Daniels has been out not feeling well from time to time. It's good to see her. Amy's been battling some allergies, so glad to see her this morning. Janice Harper doing well after she fell earlier. So glad to see her. Talk to Brother Will this morning. He's still having some pain, primarily with the rehab. And then he gets some stiffness in there after he goes to rehab, so we need to continue to remember him as he continues to recover from his surgery. Good to see Sister Gwen here. Let's continue to remember her and her family at the passing of her sister. We announced that Carla's nephew was going through some surgery. I understand he went through that surgery very well, so we're thankful for that. But let's continue to remember him in our prayers. Also want to say good morning to Jim Daniels and all of those that are worshiping with us on the electronic means. Hope that's of encouragement to you and hope that for those that when you're not here, you can still tune in and catch our worship services and be a part of our services that way. We need to pray for Paula Dugan this week. She is scheduled to undergo some surgery on Thursday, so as we're going through the week and we make mention of our prayers, and I'm going to continue to say again, prayer is something that we can all individually do. Okay? You don't have to have a special talent to lift up your voice to God in prayer. It's just a matter of doing it. So we can all do that, and if we do that, then I know a lot of prayers were raised up on my behalf when I was in the hospital, and I'm so very thankful for that, but I believe prayers work, so let's continue to remember those that are in need of our prayers. I think next Sunday, if we've got it correct, will be the last Sunday the Carmens will be worshiping with us before they make their move. Now, I've made several moves throughout my career, and it's always an exciting but scary time, right? And if you've made moves like that, you know what I'm talking about. But everything is changing for them, and we wish them well as they move to Georgia. And AC continues with his career. We hope that things go well with that and hope that they find a good church family down there and will continue worshiping with and doing the work that is needed down in that area. I know that some of the ladies here are trying to come up with a going away gift, so if you would like to participate in that, would like to share a little bit in the cost, if you'll just see Deborah, she can help you with that information, but I think we want to try to have that so we can give that to them next Sunday. I believe that's all I have in the way of announcements, so if we will, let's prepare to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we open up our worship service. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for what a glorious day that you've given us to come together to worship and praise you, Father. Thankful for all that we have here, for this collective body of souls that come here each week to try to build each other up, to edify one another, to pray for each other, to strengthen each other, Father, as we go throughout this life. Father, we're so very thankful that you loved us enough, that you sent your Son to die on that cruel cross for us so that we can have hope of everlasting life. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we want to continue to remember those that are in need of our prayers. So very thankful to have Janice and Jackie and Amy back with us this morning, recovering from some of the things that have been ailing them. We ask you to continue to be with Brother Jim Daniels. We also ask you to be with Sister Gwen and her family as they continue to mourn the passing of her sister, Father. We also ask you to be with Paula Dugan as she prepares for surgery this Thursday. Be with the doctors that will be performing the surgery and may she have a speedy recovery. Father, we ask you also to be with Brother Will as he continues with his physical therapy. Help him get through the physical therapy. Give him ease of pain from going through that. And we know what an encouragement he is for all of us here. And we're so very thankful for the work that he does here. Father, we also ask you, we're thankful for the recent news that we got on Carla's nephew, and we ask you to continue to be with him as he goes through his recovery from his surgery. And, of course, we also want you to be with the Carman family, Father, as they uproot from this area, move back to Georgia. Give them the strength and the courage to do that. Give them the guidance and hope of finding a new church family there, and be with them as they work with whatever congregation it is that they find. Father, in all that we do, we want to bring glory and honor to your name this morning, and we hope we do that as we raise our voices in song, lift up our voices in prayer, open up your word, and each of us open up our heart and listen to that word so that we can see what we can do to become better Christians. Father, we hope that we do so in a well-pleasing manner this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
As has become our tradition of late, we will have a couple of songs this morning, and our brother Bobby will bring us a message from God's Word, assuming to be continuing on study of the church this morning. So, our first song this morning will be "Lift Your Voice in Praise," and I invite everybody to sing out and do so. We are told that to make a joyful shout unto the Lord. We don't have to necessarily carry the tune, whether we have a bucket or not, but we're making melody in our hearts is what we were told. So let us lift our voices in praise.
Lord God of all the earth, we praise thy holy name. The King of kings and Lord of lords shall ever be the same. How wonderful, how glorious is Christ our King above. Let us all rejoice, lift your voice in praise of his grace and love. Peace that glory to win. How wonderful, how glorious is Christ our King above. Let us all rejoice, lift your voice in praise of his grace and love. To thee, the living word, the great I am, our hope shall ever be. How wonderful, how glorious is Christ our King above. Let us all rejoice, lift your voice in praise of his grace and love.
Next song will be "All Creatures of Our God and King." I'll catch my breath after that first one. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
blasting wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou rising morning, praise rejoice, ye lights of evening, find a voice, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing water, pure and clean, make music for thy Lord to hear. Full and bright, that giveth man both warmth and light. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender take your part. Oh, sing ye alleluia, ye who long pain and sorrow bear. Praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia.
Creator bless and worship him in humbleness.
Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Kevin has already said, it's good to see each one of you present this morning. I invite you to have your Bible ready. We'll do some reading here in a little bit from the book of Matthew and also from the book of Acts before we finish our lesson today. But I'll talk to you a little bit, a few comments before we get into the reading part. Just have your Bible ready and we'll read from Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll read from to begin with. Some time ago, we started a series on the Church of Christ, Who Are We? And we've been talking about different questions, different ideas that people have concerning the church and the important things about the church. We were talking about the Carmans leaving. Millie, their youngest, had a birthday yesterday. I think she was 3. But anyway, we're going to talk about birthdays today. You know, birthdays are important. Everybody has birthdays and they're important. When we're younger, like Millie, we look forward to that because of the different gifts and the different things. And as I grew up, there was always a special meal usually for your birthday, whatever your favorite food was. When I was growing up, of course, the chickens that you had, you hatched the chickens. If you had frying-sized chickens, you had to hatch them off and then get them up to that size. My mother always tried to have frying-sized chickens by the time my birthday came. And that was kind of hard to do when my birthday's the 29th of May, so it's not long till I'll be having one. But anyway, she tried to have fried chicken on my birthday. I guess that's one reason why I still like fried chicken. But anyway, birthdays are special. And I'm going to show you why they're special. And you may wonder, and as I was studying this, I thought, well, I'll be like Tim now. I'll be saying, now, where am I going with this? But I think you're going to see when we get into the lesson today why I'm saying what I am. Birthdays are important. They are a way of helping to identify who we are. Now, I was born in a little place called Robinson Village or Robinson Holler. We lived in the hills and hollers, so Robinson Holler was where I was born, May 29th, 1937. Well, down in Alabama, in that area where I was born, there's some other Bobby Robinsons down there. Well, if somebody starts looking for Bobby Robinson, then they've got to have some identifying marks to know which one they're looking for. If they're looking for me, then they have to go back to Robinson Holler on May 29th, 1937, to see that this is the one they're looking for. Now, Bobby Robinson that was born in Tanner, Alabama, on July the 6th, 1940, would not be the right one. And so the birthday helps to identify who we are. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. Even the smallest of our children usually know their birth date. Many of them do. Large corporations take pride in the date of their incorporation. And so we see here's a business that says, we have 40 years experience. Well, that shows that they're proud of the date in which they started working and the experience that they've gathered through the years in this whatever profession it might be. Church historians like to point to the time of the beginning of their religious groups as well. And we go back to history and we can see that. The Baptist History and Heritage Society said that Baptists came into existence in England in the early 17th century. So here's when their historic society says that it started. They apparently emerged out of the Puritan and Separatist movement that happened in the church in England back in the at that particular time. Now, Joseph Smith said that the Latter-day Saints was established on April the 6th, 1830 years since Jesus Christ came into the earth. Now, when we start studying this, and we go back and find out when the birth date of the church is, then we're going to find that neither one of these could be the church that Jesus Christ built as he promised to do in Matthew 16. It's quite evident that neither of these could be the one that the Lord established because it has the wrong date and was established in the wrong place and so forth. Now, what does God say about the day the church began? What does God say about the birthday of the church? Now, that's what we're talking about today. That's where I was going with this, Tim. And so, John, when he came, you remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came to make ready the way for the Lord. And when he came into the wilderness, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, at the time that John came then to make ready the way for Christ, he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That means it's near. It's not far away. And so we're learning a little bit now about the church. So let's see if we can find out when the birthday of the church is. If we can, then we can identify the church by this. Matthew used the word kingdom of heaven, while Mark and Luke used the word kingdom of God. But it's talking about the same thing. It's not two different kingdoms. It's the same kingdom. John's call for repentance in his message seemed to be very urgent. And the reason for that was because that the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom was near. And he was trying to prepare people and get them ready for the kingdom when it came. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles or 12 disciples into the world on a limited commission to preach the gospel. And they were told that when they preached that they were to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the limited commission, the reason we call it the limited commission was Jesus Christ limited them as to who they could go to. Now read with me from Matthew chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, 5, 6 and 7, I guess it'd be. Now notice, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here was the 70 that was sent out then, and they were told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to the Samaritans. And so we call this a limited commission because they were limited as to who they could preach to. Now later on, after Jesus died on the cross, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, then they sent the disciples out on an unlimited commission. He said, go to all the world or go to every nation and to teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this, though, was a limited commission. And at this particular time when Jesus sent them out, he said, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you remember Peter confessed to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord responded by saying, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, if you have your Bible open at Matthew 16, I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. Normally, I stop down about verse 19, but today I'm going to go on through the rest of the chapter because it has some other verses there that's dealing with the birthday of the church that I want us to notice as well. Read with me now, beginning in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said unto him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That Bar-Jonah just simply means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it may be a little bit hard to understand this verse right here, and a lot of people think that the church was built upon Peter, but that's not what the Lord was saying. Now, you notice up here, when Jesus addressed him, it said that Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said in verse 18, and I say unto you that you are Peter. Now he's not going to be called Simon anymore, but now he's going to be called Peter. That you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon what rock? Upon the confession that Peter had made that Jesus Christ was deity, he was divine, he was the Son of the living God, upon this he would build the church. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, another thing we want to notice here, that in these two verses, in verses 18 and 19, that Jesus uses the church and the kingdom interchangeably, showing that they're the same thing that he's talking to. He said, I will build my church, and then the next verse he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, now notice what he says in this verse. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, when was this kingdom going to start? Well, it was going to start in the lifetime of some of these people that Jesus was talking to here. Now, there are people today that tell us that the kingdom still has not come, that it's still yet to come. If that's so, then we've got some awful old people somewhere if they're still living. Jesus said that some of you are going to be still living when the kingdom comes. So either the kingdom came earlier than they thought, or there's a lot of old people somewhere. So now here, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's a promise. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? Well, he knew he was going to die. He knew he would be sent to the Hadean world. But being sent to the Hadean world was not going to keep his church from being established. It would be established even though he did die, even though he went to the Hadean world. And we know that the scripture shows that his flesh did not see corruption. And he had said here in the 16th chapter that he began to tell the people how he would go to Jerusalem and he'd be killed and he would rise again the third day. So here's a part of the things that we're talking about. The kingdom is coming with power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, as we read there a few moments ago, and another verse in Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God presented with power. So here's two verses, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Matthew 16 and verse 28, that tells us that these people that Jesus was talking to would still be living when the kingdom came into existence. So when John says the kingdom is at hand, when Jesus sent the disciples out saying the kingdom is at hand, and Jesus himself preaches and says the kingdom is at hand, then we better listen, because guess what? The kingdom is at hand. It's nearby. It's about ready to be established. Jesus walked with his disciples for 40 days following his resurrection, after he was resurrected from the dead. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now this is in Acts chapter 2. And if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll read a passage or two there from Acts chapter 2 that'll help us to understand. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, we'll read the first four verses there right now, and then we'll read others later. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there's some other things that I want us to notice about this as well. Jesus walked with his disciples, as we said, for a period of time, and he told them what was going to take place. And so here in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he tells them that the kingdom, we see the power coming upon them. Let me go back. I've skipped a verse that I need to read before that. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, notice what Peter says. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, he said, for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Now this is the promise of the Father then that we're talking about in Acts chapter 2. When we go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, here was the Holy Spirit that came upon them on that day, and he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And they were told that the power would come after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. It was made plain that they would receive power when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, this happened in Acts chapter 2. We noticed there a few moments ago. In verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, They were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus, in Jerusalem. And so they began to speak. Power came upon them. They began to speak. Well, this wasn't anything unusual for them to preach, because they did that every chance they had. And this was what Jesus had told them to do, is to go teach all nations. And so that wasn't anything unusual. But the unusual thing was that if we drop down to about verse 8 of Acts chapter 2, the question was asked in verse 7, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language wherein we were born? And then he begins to name the ones that were there, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful words of God. So what was the power that happened here? They were able to preach the gospel in languages that they'd never studied. They just began to preach, and the Parthians heard, and the Elamites heard in their own language, those from Mesopotamia, all these heard the gospel taught in their own language. Now, the gospel sermon that's recorded there is the one that Peter preached, and we see that he preached the gospel on that day, and they all were able to hear the gospel taught. This happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and they were able to speak in languages they had not studied. Now, this was real languages that they were using, because the people there were hearing them speak fluently in their languages, and they'd never studied those languages. From their teaching here on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 of the people that heard gladly received his word and were baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, let's go down just a little bit further in Acts chapter 2 and read another verse or two, and this will show what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 2, if we go down to verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter speaking to the group there on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that was the lesson that Peter taught. Now down in verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? Well, if we go down to verse 47, the last verse of that chapter, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so here now the church has come into existence because the Lord is adding to that. And on that day of Pentecost, there were some 3,000 that heard the gospel taught. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of their sins and were added to that church. Thus the church began on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened in Jerusalem on the year of the year 33 A.D., and so this was the birthday of the church. Now, any church then that was established any other day other than the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, the year 33 A.D. in Jerusalem, is not the right one. So anyone who submits to Christ in penitent baptism is added by the Lord to the same church that these were added to on the day of Pentecost. That means all the subjects of Jesus is in the church which he built, his church, which is his kingdom. It's referred to there in Matthew 16 and 18 and shows coming into existence on Acts chapter 2 or in Acts chapter 2 and adding to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Thus we'd have to say the doors of the church were opened on that day. The doors of the church, Christ's body, were first opened on Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So the birthday of the church then, 33 A.D., in Jerusalem, when 3,000 souls were baptized and added to that church, the Lord added them to the church. Now, one thing that we want to notice is that the Lord was the one who did the adding. The people did what the Lord told them to do, and then the Lord took care of the rest. It was on that day that the Spirit came upon the apostles, enabling them to speak in languages that they had never studied before. And so the people, all the people there in Jerusalem on that day, I don't know how many people were there, but there was a bunch of them, I know, because it said men from all nations under heaven was there. And so it may have been 1 million people there, I don't know, but I know 3,000 of them heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. They gladly received his word, and they were added to that church. And so it enabled them to speak in languages to where people could hear the gospel. It tells us then that for people to have faith today and become children of God in the way that they should, we have a part to do. Jesus said to those apostles on today, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 19, it says that he said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this shows he was speaking to the disciples of that day, but it also rings across the centuries unto our day, and that charge is still just as important today and just as meaningful today. And Christ is still saying to us today, go teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those accepting the terms of salvation thus become a part of the kingdom on that day that started on that day of Pentecost. Since then, everyone who obeys the gospel of Christ from the heart becomes a part of that same kingdom, and the same Lord adds them to the same church that these people were added to. He is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of his body. Today, you can be added to that same church that those people were added to. You can be added to the same church by the same Lord. You can be a member of that church that was established in Jerusalem, 33 AD, on the day of Pentecost, the first after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a minute. What an honor to be a part of that church that Jesus built, the one he promised, and the one that we see that came into existence there on the day of Pentecost. What an honor to do what it says for us to do and to realize that the same Lord adds us to the same church that he did the people back then. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Could we ask for anything better or anything else? Then why would we not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we might be added to the Lord's church and be a part of his kingdom, to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to be heirs of God, to have the inheritance that he has promised to his people, and to be in that place of joy and happiness, and what a place it is. And you hear people, and you know, you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 8 when Philip taught the Ethiopian and baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, it said he went on his way rejoicing. Over in chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer was converted, he rejoiced being a part of the kingdom of God. Everywhere we see people that obeyed the gospel of Christ, they rejoiced. It's a rejoicing thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be a part of that church that Jesus built himself, shed his blood for. He purchased it with his blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Today, you can be a part of that church. The Lord will add you to it if you do exactly what he said for you to do. So if you need to obey the gospel, why would you wait? Come while we stand and as we sing together.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, that cleansing from sin I cried, there to my blood applied, glory to his name. Lord, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There on the cross where he took me in, glory to sin. I am so glad I have Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to its name. Glory to its name. Glory to its name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to
song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be "There is a green." There is a green hill.
Take this time in our worship service this morning to focus our thoughts as we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, his body that was hung upon the cross and his blood that was shed for us. Just to kind of get going with our thoughts here this morning, it is always an interesting time of year. Here the last couple weeks ago, we had, if you're a sports fan at all, I am a sports fan, so This has some meaning to me, so I apologize if it doesn't to you. But you had the college basketball tournament. So you have this, you know, this season that goes on. Then you have, you know, 64, which is usually 68 to 64. But you have this tournament that whittles down, and everybody's playing, and you wind up with one champion. You have your championship game, and then you have one champion. And then, you know, a little bit later here coming up, we're soon going to be having hockey playoffs and professional basketball playoffs, and baseball season started. The next thing you know, it's going to be fall, and we'll have baseball playoffs. But all these sports take place so that we can have a champion of that season. So we all understand, you know, a champion is somebody or a team in this case that has defeated all the opponents. You know, they've gone through their schedule, they've gone through these playoffs, they've beaten all the opponents in that playoff, and they are crowned the champion. So we understand what it means to be a champion. Now, here we go. Where am I going with this, right? Thinking about a champion. Well, let's think about Jesus. Now, think about all the opponents that Jesus had to face through his life here. I mean, right off the bat, when he was born, he had an opponent, right? He had Herod looking to kill all the infants because of what he had heard. So Jesus and his family had to flee to another country to get away from this opponent. But they did. They got away from that opponent. They defeated that opponent. But think about some of the other opponents that Jesus had throughout his life. You know, the crowds that would gather around him. A lot of them wanted to listen to him and really wanted to hear what he had to say, but a lot of people feared him or maybe even hated him for what he was saying. And they looked to maybe try to get him and kill him, do whatever, or at least cause harm to him. But he was able to either get away from them or defeat those crowds that looked to do him harm. What about the religious rulers of the time? You know, the Pharisees, the high priests that were always trying to discredit him through their actions, through their words, or whatever. Each and every time that come up, Jesus was able to defeat them. Or the governmental rulers of the time that were definitely concerned about what Jesus was saying or what he was doing. The false teachers that were around at the time looking to discredit Jesus and what he was saying. Even demons that were around. You know, Jesus was able to defeat those as he was able to cast out demons from people that were enslaved by them. And then, of course, Satan. When Satan whisked Jesus away to be tempted, what did Jesus, was he able to defeat Satan in those times? Absolutely. So, we can think of Jesus as a champion, but you might be saying, wait a minute, Jesus a champion? Wasn't Jesus beaten and tortured, suffered, bled, and died? He was put to death on a cross. Can you say that Jesus is a champion? Because he really lost his life, right? Well, he lost. He's not a champion at all. He died. Well, let's think about that for just a second. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter, and I love the victory that is painted there for us to keep in mind. One verse in particular, 1 Corinthians 15:55, always rings out pretty cool to me when I read that verse, when it says, death is swallowed up in victory. So yeah, Jesus died. He was put to death. But that death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus was a victor. He was a victor over death. We know that because there was an empty tomb. When those went and rolled that stone away, that tomb was empty. And we know that Jesus rose again. We know that Jesus ascended to heaven. And he is sitting at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, or at the right hand of the throne of God. So, one little phrase I want you to think about here. You know, yes, Jesus lost his life so that he would be the champion over death. And because he is the champion over death, the champion over Satan, now he has become our champion. Jesus had that victory over death, but now he is our champion. When we think about somebody that champions something, now I've changed the tense of the word a little bit, but that applies to Jesus. Someone that champions a cause or champions someone, that defends them, that supports them, that protects them. Jesus is there. He defeated death so that he can be our champion, so that we can have eternal life in heaven with him who is seated at the right hand of God. So yes, Jesus went through pain, agony, suffering, torture, and death. And we remember that as we partake of these emblems here today that represent that death and that sacrifice. And that is a sad thing to remember. But let's also remember that is truly a great and marvelous thing that Jesus did for us, because he is our champion. And he continues to be that each and every day. So let's always honor that, respect that, And we remember that especially here today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. If you would, bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that we have here today, that we can gather around this table, that we can remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, the body that was hung upon the cross that was so severely beaten. And truly, it's a sad thing as we remember that. But help us to remember all the things that He did. He did that because He loved us. He continues to love us each and every day of our life. He continues to champion for us in every way, dear Lord. And we are so thankful for that. And help us to remember that here today as we partake of this bread that represents that body that hung upon the cross for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you bow with me? Lord, as we come before you this morning, thanking you for your son's sacrifice, we ask that you would bless our hearts that we may understand what you did for us when you sent your son to die for us. We thank you that that because he died, he became our champion to save us and allow us to be with you forever. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
concludes the Lord's Supper. We take this time in our service to give back as we've been prospered, give back as we've been blessed. And Dale's going to be singing the song, I will sing of the mercies, right? I will sing of the mercies. And I love a lot of songs that take their roots from Psalms. It's a great way to write a song, for sure. But that song's from Psalm 89, 1 and 2. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. And I like going down to verse 8. Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You heard it twice, faithfulness in there with those verses. And I think that's something that when we think about God's love and God's faithfulness, that is abundantly clear, I think, in our life. All the things that we have, whether it's the physical things that we have, but also just the spiritual things we have as well. You know, it's not just all about stuff. But it is all about everything that we have in our life going for us. You know, the air that we breathe here and the means that we have to be able to do what we can do each and every day to further the work of the Lord, but also knowing that Jesus and God are there, that they love us, and they are faithful. And we need to remember that and have that in our hearts as we sing this song, but each and every day as we think about how God has richly loved us, blessed us, and truly is faithful toward us. So as we give back, just keep those thoughts in your mind and keep that in your mind each and every day that we are truly blessed and we should always be thankful and have that joy in our heart as we give back each and every day when we thank the Lord in prayer. If you would bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we again come to you, thanking you for all that you do for us, thanking you for your love, thanking you for your faithfulness that truly reaches all generations. We see the evidence all through time, dear Lord, and we continue to see that each and every day, that you are faithful and you love us and care for us as we know you are our Heavenly Father, dear Lord, and we're so thankful for that. As we give back a portion of what you have richly blessed us with, help us to do this with a joyful heart and keep that joy each and every day of our life, realizing who you are and who you are in our life, dear Lord, and help us to always keep you first in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
Of our service this morning. I forgot to look who was closing us in prayer today.
Jesse is.
Okay, so as we train just derailed, so sorry. Anyway, so as after we sing, I'm going to sing the first verse of Heaven's Jubilee. I have found out this morning my vocal cords are not nearly as elastic as they were 10 years ago, so. So we will sing the first verse, and then we'll have Jesse close us out in prayer this morning.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joyous hearts to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! On that happy morning when we all shall
established on.